book of John describes an unnatural crevice between man and God, sinful nature and holy nature. Very interesting as we study John chapter 1, 1 to 13 today in just a few minutes. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembert.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel of John. It is a good and great book, so we're going to do that in just a moment. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm taking a look at John at chapter 2 and the stone jars that it speaks about. Ryan?
Today I want to show you a prophecy of Haggai that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Very interesting. A lot of prophecies fulfilled by Christ. It's very fascinating. All right, Janice?
Today, come and see.
All right, come and see. We're looking forward to that. They're coming up in about 15 minutes, Janice, about 17. But let's get our Bible guide out on our Bibles and let's listen to what God has to say to us.
John 1, 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13.
You know, the Gospel of John is absolutely amazing. And we talk about the beginning of all time and the beginning of everything, and we go back to Genesis chapter 1. But in the New Testament, it's the Gospel of John. And it's the beginning of everything. The beginning of the Gospel of John is really interesting. Rather than beginning with the birth of Christ on earth, John instead telescopes all the way back to the beginning of time itself. Perhaps surprisingly, he claims that Jesus was right there too, always existing. Then John tells us, and the Word became flesh, the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He clarifies that Jesus as God has always existed, but that there was a determined time when he came to earth to be born in the flesh. God has always had plans of redemption. He knows it all. He has seen it all, and he has made a way. That's just absolutely amazing. Today, we're going to dig into John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The Gospel of John is believed to have been the last of the Gospels written. John would have been aware of Mark, of Matthew, and of Luke. Perhaps this influenced him to fill in the gaps with more spiritual details on the ministry of Jesus Christ. John certainly is different in its perspective. So, there's only one thing to do. Let's jump in. This is fascinating. Now, as we begin to read this, I want to remind you that this is October, and we have an October Bible guide that's brand new. We've written it, sent it to people. So if you are not one of those people, if you don't get the Bible guide, I want to encourage you to get the Bible guide. You can write to us or call us. Just remember, it does cost us money to send it to you. Just keep that in mind. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. And at BibleDiscoveryTV.com, you can click on it, and we will, in fact, give you to the place where you can download it exactly how we have printed it. So you can have your own copy on digital form. Very interesting. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to hear your word today. Speak to our hearts. Now, we've read this over and over again. We've studied it. We've asked you to show us your way and teach us your path. And Lord, we trust you that you will do so now. So help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I put together 3 points here, and I suggest that you consider them. But the main thing is the Word of God, the most important book of all. Let's look at the first verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That's Greek for the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was the light. This is interesting. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now that's fascinating. This brings me to the first point. John describes an unnatural and serious separation between sinful man and God. We learn that darkness does not understand Jesus Christ. Again, we remember, he came to this world. We're going to read this in a minute. And the world did not accept him, didn't understand him after they sinned. So there is a separation between the holy God and sinful man, a serious separation. That's a problem. So we're getting introduced to the beginning. Where was God? Where was Jesus? Where was the Holy Spirit? And then we see this separation. That is amazing. All right, let's read on, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Fascinating. John the Baptist was sent as a witness to the light of Christ coming on earth for all to see. John told the world that Jesus was coming and to be prepared to receive him. John is the one who brings forth the Spirit of God. Actually, John was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of Elizabeth. It's amazing. And we read that as well. But that's amazing. Now, we read it in Luke. Now, John writes here and he says, I want you to understand things. So here we have Jesus where he was in the beginning. Here we have John. And now all of a sudden he begins to introduce the ideas of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Do you see how different John is? Fascinating. So let's read on. Verse 10. Here's what it says. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, verse 13, who were born, number one, not of blood, number two, not of the will of flesh, number three, not of the will of man, but born of God. Now, there's a lot I could go into here, but I just decided to go with the surface. because God sent his only begotten Son to pay the price of sin and defeat death. God has solved the sin problem through Jesus Christ to all who receive him. All who receive him. It's important to remember that Jesus has done all this, but that requires us to respond. Jesus has done the work, he's paid for the cost of sin, and he's made a way for us. We have to accept it. Now, isn't that something? Because Jesus Christ does not force on us who he is, but he allows us to choose. He gives us free will. Once again, that free will is in place. The free will that we chose sin, now we all have a free will to choose Jesus or choose sin. Fascinating. So this is interesting. Father, I pray today that there would be people who would come to you right now, come to Jesus, and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I need you. And I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. Help my unbelief. Lord, I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so of course we're in the book of John today, but I actually want to turn back to the Old Testament book of Haggai, which is just two chapters, because it's actually relevant to this passage here, particularly where Jesus is present in the temple where he cleanses it. Now, to Haggai for a minute. Haggai predicted that the second temple of Jerusalem in his day would be greater in glory than Solomon's temple. But the problem is when we look at history, it seems that this didn't happen. So was Haggai a false prophet? Should he have been stoned? Take a look. Although the prophet Jeremiah had the unfortunate task of both prophesying and witnessing the terrible fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, he also got to share God's promise of a future time when he would allow the Jewish people to return and rebuild their lost city. In fact, the book of Ezra opens by documenting the fulfillment of that very promise. It was like the Exodus episode all over again, but this time God had delivered his people out of Babylonian bondage in order to bring them back into the promised land. Despite being back in the land, though, the Jews were very discouraged. One reason for this was the opposition of the surrounding peoples who leveraged the Persian government in order to stop them from rebuilding the temple. And even when construction did finally get underway again 16 years later, some of the Jews who had witnessed the magnificence and the glory of Solomon's temple were very underwhelmed by this rebuild. Also, it lacked the Ark of the Covenant, which in Old Testament times was where the presence of God resided. So to combat this discouragement, God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Not only did they encourage the people to finish what they started 16 years earlier, but Haggai assured them that the glory of this second temple would surpass the glory of the first because God's presence was promised in a new and in a greater way, that is, instead of the Ark of the Covenant. This is what the Lord Almighty says, "In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory," says the Lord Almighty. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," declares the Lord Almighty. "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house," says the Lord Almighty. "And in this place I will grant peace," declares the Lord Almighty. Now, a lot of Christians believe that this greater glory refers to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Significantly, when the Christ child was presented in the temple, Simeon referred to him as the glory of thy people, Israel. The Apostle Paul also referred to Jesus and his new covenant as a greater glory and a surpassing glory even. And while Solomon and his temple were certainly glorious, Jesus referred to himself as greater than Solomon. But in addition to glory, Haggai also said God would grant peace. And while we usually think of peace as the absence of elements like conflict or negative feelings, to Christians, peace is actually the presence of something. This presence is none other than Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels celebrated his arrival by declaring peace, goodwill toward men. And Isaiah and Paul both refer to Jesus as the Prince and the Lord of Peace. All that said, there is one potential problem with claiming that Jesus fulfilled Haggai's prophecy, and that is by the time he was born, the second temple had been replaced with a third temple built by Herod the Great. So did Haggai's prophecy fail then? Not at all, for two reasons. First, the Herodian temple wasn't really a third temple at all, but was in a sense just a continuation of the second temple because the second temple was never destroyed. Herod merely improved and expanded upon it. Second, while this prophecy may partially have been fulfilled during Jesus' first coming, it may in fact ultimately point forward to his second coming when I believe he will rule and reign the world from the millennial temple in Jerusalem. In Jesus, then, is the fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. All right, so we can put the stones away. Haggai is not a false prophet. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of his prophecy.
Now, Haggai was an interesting guy because he was the time of Zechariah. And, you know, he prophesied after the time, well, actually probably the 5th century B.C. And this is fascinating because as you look at these prophets and they approach Jesus Christ, the last prophet is Malachi, who means messenger of God. And this is interesting. He talks about that the prophet Elijah will come in this time. Now, John the Baptist seems to be the fulfillment of that.
That's what Jesus said, yeah.
Yeah. And so, I mean, but the Bible says, well, John's not Haggai. What we're talking about is the spirit that was in Malachi when he spoke this and was in Elijah was the Holy Spirit. So the spirit that was in John the Baptist was the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right, rather than John the Baptist being resurrected Elijah.
Yeah. Yes. So it's very interesting as you begin to understand what they're saying. Fascinating stuff. Okay, Corey.
Okay, I wanted to take a look at John chapter 2 because, of course, the beginning of John chapter 2 records Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine. But he didn't turn just any water into wine. It's specific. Verse 6 says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Let's take a look at this idea of Jewish purification and stone vessels. First century Judaism had as a uniting symbol the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The temple centralized the giving of sacrifices and the various annual celebratory festivals of Israel. Though the temple and festivals were important, there was much more to ancient Judaism than this unifying place. Synagogues, scripture, and teachers of the law existed throughout Jewish society, and the faithful practiced their faith in all aspects of their daily life. Community synagogues were an essential aspect of Jewish daily faith, and in the first century BC, the mikveh, or immersion bath for ritual purity, joined the fold. Both public and private mikveh pools are known from archaeology. They're distinctive in their overall design and in where they are built. Namely, wherever there was a Jewish community, mikveh could be found. These baths enabled the faithful to observe the purity laws of bathing found in the Mosaic Law in both a real and convenient way. Beyond mikveh, many researchers suggest that there was an even closer way to express the Jewish faith, through dishes made of stone. The popularity of stone-carved dishes increased in the first century BC and lasted until the second century AD. Their popularity largely coincides with the boom of known Jewish mikveh. The idea is that water for personal purification rites like hand washing before prayers and before meals could be kept in stone jars, as is seen in John chapter 2. On top of this, it's known that later Jewish thought believed natural stone to be more resistant to becoming ritually impure than other materials like wood or pottery. Or at the very least, stone vessels and dishes could be purified with water, whereas pottery dishes, rendered impure, had to be destroyed. Pottery was very common and inexpensive, but its destruction was surely still a material loss and an overall inconvenience. Interestingly, the stone used in these dishes was chalk, which seems an unusual choice for dishes because it's a porous and dusty material. It must have had a distinct advantage for Jews in this time period, however, because it is consistently found in Jewish contexts, but almost never outside them. This may be due to the fact that the Mosaic Law does not mention stone vessels at all in its purity laws. Pottery was to be broken, wood washed with water, metal with water or fire, but nothing is said of stone. This scriptural loophole may have fostered the belief that stone cannot be rendered impure. Recently, near Nazareth in the city of Cana, where the Gospel of John records the stone jars of pure water, a chalkstone quarry has been unearthed. Inside the quarried cave, chalkstone vessels were found at different stages of production. So there we go. Hopefully that helps explain what is going on here in John chapter 2.
And, you know, what's interesting, Corey, is you were saying, and I just was thinking about this because you mentioned it, and I want to go to it. Psalm 104 talks about wine being given for the joy. I don't know if I can find it. What verse is that? It is
I can find. I don't know what. It's Psalm
a Bible
104.
Drill. It's a Bible
yes,
drill.
Exactly.
We'll get it first.
We'll get it first.
But the idea here is that the wine was given as a gift. And that is really, really something, really interesting. But it's important to remember that when you deal with these things, we're scanning the Bible.
Found it.
We
go.
Oh, she got it.
What verse is it?
It's 15, but back to 14, it gives the context.
Okay, read 14 and 15.
You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart.
So wine is given there, and that's very interesting.
To gladden the heart.
To gladden the heart. And that's one of the first miracles of Jesus Christ. I find that fascinating.
Yeah.
That's amazing stuff. Okay, very good. Excellent. We don't have time to go into
this. I know, there's so much there.
We're into this now, and we could go a lot of places. Anyway, go ahead, Jan.
Well, there you go. Come and see is what I titled my segment today. And I just think that this is kind of fun. I think the Bible is just such a special book. And if you take a closer look and you just kind of slow down, you can see a lot of things that you might miss. And I love this section where Philip and Nathanael are being called by God to be his disciples. I'm going to start to read and see how much time I have. I don't need much time for this segment, but let's start at 43, and this is John chapter 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and has also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, I wasn't there. I don't know whether he was being sarcastic, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" and kind of joking about it, or if he was really saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And which was kind of a double standard. Nazareth was a very small town, but do you know where Nathanael was from? He was from Cana of Galilee, also a very small town. So it was kind of a double standard there with him. But he asks that question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Remember what Philip said to his question, to Nathanael's question, what good can come out of Nazareth? And he said, Philip said, come and see. Now Jesus is saying, you will see greater things than these. The very next chapter, Jesus is at a wedding. Where? In Cana of Galilee. Where is Nathanael from? Cana of Galilee. And Jesus performs his very first sign, the sign of Messiah, the sign that he is the Son of God, the first one. I just think, Rod and guys here at the table, this is just such a neat thing when you see some of these things, and we don't see all of the details. We don't hear all of the behind the scenes. I don't know whether he was sarcastic. I don't know whether he was really serious about this question. What good comes out of Nazareth? But even Philip's comments, come and see for yourself. And then this confrontation that he has with Jesus, and Jesus says, well, because I said that, you believe? If you follow me, you're going to see greater things than this.
That's brilliant.
And right away, he takes him to Cana of Galilee, where he's from, and he gets to witness the very first sign that Jesus performs.
That's brilliant, Janice. Excellent. I want to thank all of the supporters for supporting this ministry. It's very important that we continue on, and we're able to do so because of your support. So, Father, I pray for the supporters of Bible Discovery. They love your word. They love what you've said. Help us, Lord, to keep going. We're going to continue teaching your word as long as you give us the energy and the strength and the resources to do so. So be with them and help them today. And, Lord, help us to find new supporters to help us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.